Terry Huckabee was having what he thought was one of the worst days of his life. He just could not get to the airport, and he rushed to the Miami airport as fast as he could possibly get there. And sure enough, when he got to the front of the counter, the flight had already left, and he sulked off over to the corner. He put a dollar in a Coke machine to get something to drink and just to kind of settle in and deal with the issue at hand, and lost the dollar. The machine wouldn't give it back out. And he said out loud, "This is the worst day of my life." And somebody overheard him from the counter nearby and says, "No, in fact, it may be the best day of your life. The plane that you were supposed to went on just crashed." It's amazing how a moment's perspective can change absolutely everything. We live much of our life in total darkness, really. We don't know what really is good and what really is bad. We assume that the frustrations of life and the things that happen to us that seem bad or even seem evil on the surface are just exactly that. But in fact and in reality, most of the time we really don't have a clue one way or the other about what is good and what is bad. It's been a while since I studied the book of Ruth. As we've entered into this time period that we've called the Jesse tree in preparation, looking at the lineage and the heritage of Jesus, we went back and we grabbed some of the crazy people that we wouldn't have expected in his heritage. And one of those that we chose was Ruth herself. First of all, being a woman, also being a Moabite, a foreigner, it seems a little ridiculous to find her in Jesus's heritage, as it were, and yet she's there for us. Why? Why is she there? And what in the world is God doing in a woman named Ruth and in her life that would ultimately lead us toward Jesus? And yet when we look into the book of Ruth, we literally will get just a few steps into the process where we suddenly start to see some parallels. We start to see glimpses of the gospel played out for us in the book of Ruth in some amazing ways. In fact, some surprising ways. Things begin to give us shadows, pre-shadows of the coming Redeemer, that is Jesus Christ himself. And exactly the things that Ruth and Naomi thought were the bad things or the evil things that were happening to them, God ultimately turned into blessing. It's a story about twists and turns and misunderstandings and misevaluations and missing the fact that God is at work in amazing ways in their lives. What we judge as evil, God will use for good. Now this morning we don't have time to read all the way through the book of Ruth. But if you'll find that in your Bible, I'd like to give you a short synopsis of the story. And we'll dig into a few different parts of it as we walk our way through the book. But many of you will remember the story. You'll remember how it was that Naomi had to leave the nation of Judah and go off into a foreign country, Moab, because of the famine. And so she goes out of her own homeland and among her people, and she goes to a foreign place, and there her husband dies. Both of her sons who have married Moabite women, both of them die, and she is there in this foreign place, unable to go forward with nothing. She's lost everything. And so as the book goes on, the famine is over and there's food back home in Judah. And so she goes back at the prompting of the Lord, and she goes back during the barley harvest, which is an interesting parallel, that it's famine that takes her away, but it's food that brings her back. And so she comes back during the barley harvest with a daughter-in-law that literally refuses to leave her side, that is so completely devoted to her and loyal to her that we have that incredible passage of Scripture in chapter 1, verse 16, that is often read at weddings where it says, "For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And that incredible profession of love and loyalty to Naomi, Ruth also gives a profession of faith that she has now cast her lot with the God of Israel, Yahweh himself. And she has put her trust in her mother-in-law's God. And so they go back with literally nothing in hand. And Naomi, as you remember, even as she's analyzing what has taken place, she comes back to her homeland. She says, no longer call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but instead call me Mara, which means bitter, because I left with a full quiver. I had a husband and I had sons, and now I've come back completely empty-handed with absolutely nothing. And so she goes back home, absolutely empty-handed, as she says, but God is at work in an amazing ways in Naomi's life and working all around her in ways that she cannot fathom or understand. For when we move into chapter 2, it just so happens that Naomi sends Ruth to go garner from the fields the edges that have not been harvested. It's the way that the Old Testament described how the people of God were to take care of the poor. And so it's symbolic not only of where they are, they're absolutely devastated and without, but they send Ruth out into the field to gather up, and there she just so happens to find herself in the field of a man named Boaz. And the story begins to thicken as Boaz notices her and as she notices him, and this great love affair begins to develop, and just in the slightest ebbs. At first, you're not even really sure if that's what's going on, because Boaz is so noble and so upright, and he's older than she is, and he's very generous and cares for her. And one by one, he begins to take care of her and meet their needs for both Naomi and for Ruth. When Ruth goes home to Naomi, Naomi wants a full report of all that happened, because she comes back with so much food. And when Ruth mentions Boaz, the bells go off for Naomi, because she realizes that he is a kinsman redeemer or a family redeemer. He is one who has special responsibility over Naomi and over Ruth particularly. God is at work charting a path underneath the surface of what seems like devastation at every turn. God is making a way. And yet Boaz, like a typical man, he seems oblivious to the fact. He doesn't make any moves toward Ruth. In fact, he seems unaware of even what's going on. You gals would say he's clueless, like most of us men are. And so Naomi has to come to the surface, and she puts into place this reckless and risky plan to send Ruth on into Boaz. And the details are interesting in the passage of Scripture, but the bottom line is, in essence, Ruth finds herself just proposing marriage to Boaz in this risky moment and this risky activity, and Boaz responds very positively. And so we're moved at that point thinking, God's provided, it's all worked out. And then just at the moment that our hopes are kind of stirred up that this is all going to work out all right, Boaz's integrity kicks into place, and he says, but there is one whose rights are right before mine, and we must offer him the opportunity first to be your redeemer. And so our hearts go down, and we find ourselves, Boaz goes the next morning to this man who is potentially the kinsman redeemer. And those of you that remember the story, he gathers up witnesses, 10 men, he takes them out, and he says to this man, you know, that you have this piece of property that it is your right to redeem. And the man eagerly says, I will do it. I'll redeem it. And in the back of our minds, as we're reading the story, we're thinking, uh-oh. That means he's also going to exercise his right for Ruth, and it'll all come crashing down. And you find yourself, you know, just rooting for Boaz and Ruth in this moment, but the crisis is there, and the twists and the turns are taking place. And so then Boaz says, well, very good, but you also need to understand that when you redeem that property, you also have to redeem Ruth. And the man almost recoils in that moment. The statement that he makes is very strong in the Hebrew back there for Jake. He says, I cannot do that. It's almost as if our hopes suddenly rise to the surface, because he cannot do that. He cannot redeem Ruth. Now, the fact of the matter is he could have, but apparently probably for stingy reasons, he didn't want to. Because any son that would be born to Ruth would then carry on the lineage, and he would actually lose to that son some of the rights and some of the family heritage that would come with that. And so it came at cost. And in the end, we have this tremendous celebration where Boaz is allowed, and we rejoice in that. He gets to be the kinsman redeemer. He marries Ruth there in that moment, and we think the story is over. And then all of a sudden, we shift back to Naomi. As you read the book, you're kind of like, who is this about? In fact, I often read the book of Ruth and say it should have been named Naomi. Because at the beginning, it's all about Naomi, and at the end, it's all about Naomi. And so then all of a sudden, the women of the community are celebrating Naomi because God has looked in favor upon her and given her a child, an heir, through her daughter-in-law. You see, the point in the midst of all of this is that with everything that is happening, at every turn, whatever seems to be bad ultimately ends up working to the good. And God does this amazing work behind the scenes where the people are always doubting what in the world is going on. The point again is we rarely have a sense of what God is really doing in our lives. And in fact, even when we try, we're often wrong. The only thing that we can do as the people of God is ultimately hold on and trust Him that He ultimately uses all of these things ultimately to His good. Leon Morris, when he writes about this passage of Scripture, he says, God is active in the affairs of men. Don't miss that. The message of Ruth is God is at work in the midst of this entire situation. Among these insignificant people, God is at work. He works out His purposes and blesses those who trust Him. Blesses those who trust Him. That's why it's so important that this passage begins with that profession of loyalty to Naomi, which is actually a profession of faith in Yahweh as in God. Because at the bottom line, what Ruth is hoping for and what Ruth is waiting on is not on Naomi. She has put her faith and her trust in God, ultimately, no matter what happens. You see, the book of Ruth begins with pain and suffering, and it ends with rejoicing. Ruth begins with death, and it ends with life, and even the inclinations of eternal life. So we'll break this down just briefly this morning as we look at this amazing story, really unparalleled, I think, in many ways in the Old Testament, and how it applies and how it reaches to the very heart of who we are as the people of God living out our lives today, even in the midst of the darkness like Ruth and Naomi. Let's look first of all at the suffering, because it's everywhere here in this passage. It begins in chapter 1, right there at the very beginning. There's a famine in the land that takes place, and they flee to Moab. Now, first of all, that's a bad decision. The Bible never explicitly says that's a bad decision in the book of Ruth. But it was prohibited that they would marry Moabites or that they would mix with people who were worshiping other gods. Now, mind you, this is right at the closing period of the judges entering into the time of the kings. And so the conquest is still playing out here at this point. And what happens is Ahimelech, he actually takes his family into a pagan place. Exactly the opposite of all that God has told the people of God to do. And so they flee. He makes a bad decision and leads them off to sojourn in Moab. And whether that's the reason why everything happens, we never really know the reason. But there in that place, all this devastation begins to happen. The death of the husband. And then the death of their two sons. They're left completely destitute as we march our way past through this passage. And she's there tearfully trying to tell her daughters to stay there where they belong, where there's a hope for them having a future. There's nothing that she can offer her daughter-in-laws. Certainly not sons or a future or wedded bliss in any way. And when we come to the end of the chapter, we find her describing herself as empty and bitter. The suffering is completely there in her life, and all she senses at this moment is this concoction of all of this pain and suffering. And she is absolutely, totally blind to the realization that God is at work in our life. Ever been there? Personally, thinking everything was out of control and nothing was happening right, and then years later be able to look back and see, you know, God carried me through that. Ultimately, it worked out. Ultimately, I am where I am, and I am who I am because of His grace and His mercy to me when I didn't understand all that was going on. Here in this moment, Naomi thinks she's under divine punishment, but God is about to bless her beyond her wildest dreams. It's hard to gather our thoughts and to step down into Naomi's emotional personality at this moment without thinking of those times in our own lives where we felt the same way, where things seemed completely out of control, nothing good can come out of this, and maybe even God is punishing me for decisions that I've made. And yet, maybe even in that darkest moment, God is doing something greater than you ever could possibly understand. Piper says it this way. He says, life is one curve after another, and we never know what's coming. But the point of the story is that the best is yet to come. No matter where you are, if you love God, the best is yet to come. It hinges on that part, if you love God. And that testimony is right there in chapter 1, her devotion. Your God will be my God. And she lives out that testimony of faith in the midst of that. God will always turn things around to the good. In fact, when we think about this verse in Romans, we often come back to Romans 8:28. But back it up to verse 18 and hear the rest of it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. The sufferings of this present time, Paul talks about in his own life. But verse 28 then caps that off. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And so even in the midst, Paul says, even in the midst of all my suffering, I understand that ultimately God will redemptively change my suffering into His good. He will make things what they ought to be. He will use things to bring us closer to Him, to exalt Himself, to glorify Himself, and even the goodness of God says ultimately even to bless us. Joni Erickson Tada, who many of you will recognize her name, the young woman who dived off into a pond or a pool, I don't remember what it was, and broke her neck, and today ministers on the radio and around the world in her testimony and her trust of God, quadriplegic for an entire life. And yet she says, every sorrow we taste will one day prove to be the best possible thing that could have happened to us. We will thank God endlessly in heaven for the trials that He sent us here. You see, one of the things that you and I just simply cannot do is put this life into the perspective of the next. If God does things like He did for Naomi and Ruth, even in this life, as He turns things that seemingly are evil ultimately into good, how much more so would it be that the record is completely turned around and the blessings are ultimately there in the life that is to come? One of the greatest problems for us as believers, we measure everything by what we can see and hold in this life. And God says, this is but a drop in the midst of an ocean of eternity. Trust me in the midst of this. And you will find out that everything that happens to you, ultimately, God will use to His good and to His glory. I can think of personal examples in my own life that God has brought to mind in the midst of this preparation. Painful things that I know God will turn around ultimately to His good, and I see even just tastes of that already along the way. You see, in the midst of suffering, God is at work in our lives in redemptive ways. That's the second point. In the midst of all the suffering, there is redemption. As we look at it in the story of Ruth again, we see all these pieces unfolding. We don't have time to deal with everything that's here. But God provides for her to have a way home. She finds a way to go from Moab back to her home. He provides a faithful daughter-in-law who ultimately becomes the key that turns the lock of suffering into the joy that is to come. He provides the barley harvest. Again, as I mentioned earlier, the, The famine took them away. Now it's the barley harvest that they experience as soon as they get there. He provides a generous benefactor that begins to look out for their needs. He finds this family redeemer, Boaz, who will step in and preserve the family lineage. And he ultimately, at the end of the story in Ruth chapter 4, he provides the heir. And even more incredible than that, he is the heir that produces the Messiah. It just goes on and on and on. All that seems suffering and pain ultimately ends up being significant and a blessing in Ruth's life. God is at work in incredible ways. And if you don't see that, this is one of the passages here when we look at verse 3 of chapter 2 that just jumps off the screen. So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of land that belonged to Boaz. And you know what you ought to do at that point? You ought to wink at each other. Yeah, it just happened that way. It was random. No, it wasn't. God was at work, working this plan and this purpose out. He had designed it. It was a part of God's ultimate purpose and plan that she ended up where she was. God is providentially working his plan for Ruth's redemption here in this moment. And we see it carry on all the way through the text. Interestingly enough, this is chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And this is Ruth on her first encounter with Boaz. Why are you so kind to notice me, although I am a foreigner? Insignificant and a foreigner. And then Boaz answers, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. It had already been told. It was circulating behind the scenes. God is in charge of gossip, even, if you want to look at it that way. He's preparing things even behind the scenes. How you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you've done. Notice this man, in a secular context, now breaks out and gives tribute to God in the midst of this. Yeah, it just so happened that she ended up in his field. Of all the nincompoops and idiots that she could have ended up with, she ends up with the one that's fully devoted to God. And he pronounces a blessing on her. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. That's an interesting thing, because when you look into the Old Testament, and you go particularly to the book of Ezekiel, already we have this imagery taking place here that was often used at weddings, that God would take people under their wings, and that a husband would take his wife under his protection. And so Boaz pronounces this blessing on Naomi, oblivious to the fact that ultimately he becomes the answer to his own prayer for her. And so as the story goes on, Ruth tells her mother-in-law about the men that she had worked with and said, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. Finally, we get all the way this far into the book, and Naomi says, whoa, wait a minute. God is good. His kindness to my family is taking place, even to my dead husband and my dead sons. Now, God's pouring out his blessing. He has provided the one who is the kinsman redeemer, the family redeemer. Now, we spent a moment talking about that. But it was critically important that the family lineage would continue to almost all ancient peoples. And we're not just talking about Israelites, but across the world. And so what had been given to the Jews was, and we pick up on this a number of times in the Bible, is if the husband dies of a wife and there's not been a child produced, then the closest family member would then marry the woman, and the child or the offspring for that would carry on the lineage of the original husband, because it was so critically important to carry on the heir. And so what takes place here is not just this blessing to Naomi and to Ruth, but to the entire family lineage of Naomi's husband that goes back. It's one of those lines in the genealogy of Jesus that is hanging by a thread here at this moment. In fact, it's already been burned out and disconnected and is completely gone, and God rejoins it again for the sake of His ultimate glory through His Son Jesus. For this family redeemer that is Boaz in this story pre-shadows again the ultimate redeemer that is to come, who is Jesus. You see, again, as you stop and you look at this, on the one hand, we have in our hands, this book is called the Book of Ruth. I would be arguing, obviously, I think I would argue even against Jewish circles, the book should have been called the Book of Naomi. And some would say, but the real important person in this book is Boaz, because he's the kinsman redeemer, the one who is a Christ-like pre-Christ figure. But on the other hand, ultimately the hero of this book isn't even the prefigure, but is Jesus, the one who will be born out of this lineage, who is not just the family redeemer, but the redeemer of all mankind. God is working ultimately to accomplish His purpose, His redemptive purpose in the midst of this. And that's why when you and I look at this book, if Boaz is the family redeemer, everything about Boaz in this book is incredibly positive. In fact, we get no sense at all that there's even any sin in Boaz. He is that pre-shadow of who Jesus is. And so when we read the book carefully, we see he's a man of noble character. He's very spiritual. He cries out to Yahweh even as he's dealing with this young woman. He's very generous. He gives from the field. He's protective of her and of Naomi. He's kind, and he's a comforter and an encourager to them. He does what is right, even when he might lose the very thing that seems precious to him. And he's willing to make the sacrifice that the other kinsman redeemer wouldn't make to redeem her. It's a pre-shadowing of the Christ, of Jesus, who would be perfect in every way, and willing to make the sacrifice for you and for me. Incredible details in this book. At the threshing floor in chapter 3, Boaz becomes the answer to his prayer. And this is that very interesting passage. If we had much time, we'd deal with it in detail here. But at midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I'm Ruth, your slave," she replied. "Spread your cloak over me, for you are my family redeemer." Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than ever before." He acts and he responds to this woman in total decency here in this moment. This moment of her proposal to him, in which God is at work. He who pronounced this blessing on her in chapter 2 finds out, interestingly enough, that he is the answer to his own prayer in chapter 3. And yet, as we've mentioned already, there are obstacles here in the way. There's another redeemer with closer rights, and Boaz ultimately approaches him, and it looks like he's going to exercise his rights, and so the story just keeps playing out, but he is not willing to pay the price like Boaz is willing to pay the price. And so the redeemer is in place, and the marriage takes place, and the redemption is a done deal. What results from that, don't miss. Remember, the book began with 3 deaths, but it ends ultimately with the incredible blessing of life. And so in chapter 4, verse 13, Boaz takes Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he was intimate with her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Don't miss that. The Holman Christian Standard puts it explicitly for us there. The Lord enabled her to conceive. Remember, she was a married woman, maybe up to a total of 10 years, and never conceived. And so the promise, which seems secure, we have this great love affair, and they actually come together. But behind all that is this great mountain to be climbed, that she was married for 10 years and didn't get pregnant. But even that obstacle can be overcome with God. And she conceives as the Lord is at work. As the Lord is at work blessing Naomi and building the heir to Jesus. The Lord has everything completely and totally controlled for His perfect plan. In verse 14, now it seems like we're back about Naomi. We're not even talking about Ruth as much. Then the women said to Naomi, remember, bitter, "Praise the Lord. who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. They couldn't have possibly known how true that was going to become. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. And this, don't miss the symbolism here either. This daughter-in-law is better to you than seven sons. So if you thought you had life when you went off into this country starving to death with your husband and two sons, and if you thought you were empty when you came back with nothing, now God has blessed you with a daughter-in-law, strange as it might be, who is a greater blessing than seven sons could have ever been. It's ultimately the gift of life that she thought had drained away. God has now given her an incredible abundance beyond what she could even think or imagine. Again, Piper, speaking of this text, says, it was God who acted to turn each setback into a stepping stone to joy. And that it is God in all of our bitter providences who is plotting for our good. You see, as Naomi's life shows us, sometimes the very worst things that happen to us can open the door for the best that God has to give us. I struggle with that. I put sometimes. I really mean all of the time. But sometimes it's not this side of the grave when it's all of the time. Sometimes it's this side of the grave where it's all of the time. The struggle for us is learning to trust God, exactly as Naomi learned, who Ruth seemed to understand, that in the midst of no matter what happens, trust God and He'll turn it ultimately to the good. You see, ultimately the answer here in this passage is not even Naomi and Ruth and the child. But the ultimate answer comes out in verse 16. Naomi takes the child, places him on her lap, and took care of him. The neighbor woman said, a son has been born to Naomi, and they've named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, from the Jesse tree, who was the father of who? David! And of that lineage, the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, Matthew 1:1, picks up the heir. You see, God is in control. And we can trust Him even in the midst of the darkness. And so today the questions for us, are you suffering this morning? Are you suffering this morning? Does life look hopeless? Do you feel abandoned by God? Naomi felt all of this. Are you bitter at Him and angry at God for the things that have happened? Trust the Lord. In life or in death, the best is yet to come for those that love God. Believe it. That's what redemption looks like. At the end of the day, we have life. We have eternal life. We have been redeemed by the great kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, in the midst of the darkness all around us, we find ourselves over and over again overwhelmed by the frustrations and the setbacks and the pain and the suffering of life. And Lord, even as your children, there are those times where we just don't see. We just don't see that there's any way you could work good in the midst of the darkness. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of that, even in Naomi's life, even in Ruth's life. And remind us, Lord, that you do love us, you do care for us, and you are good to us. And that ultimately in this life or in the life to come, we will see, Father, your goodness to us, even in the midst of our pain. Now, Father, care for those that are struggling right now. Draw them to yourself. And just like you did Ruth and Naomi, give them glimpses of your providential love and compassion along the journey. Enough that we can trust you. Enough that we can believe you. Enough that we can hold on no matter what you're doing around us. Lord, we thank you for the Redeemer, your Son Jesus, the one who will redeem us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.